At the beginning of Parshas Vayera, we find that Avraham Avinu invites in these three men who look like strangers, wanderers, and they come in and they give over wonderful news. And here, if we take a look at source number one, Pasuk tells us, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he replied, Avraham Avinu replied, "In the tent." And he, the guest, said, "I will return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." The Torah tells us that Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and that's a very ambiguous phrase. Now Avram and Sarah are old, well on in years. The manner of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have withered, will I again be youthful? My husband is old." Hashem said to Abraham, "Why is it that Sarah laughs, saying, 'Shall I in truth bear a child after age?' Hayipalema Hashem Davar? Is there anything beyond Hashem? At the appointed time, I'll return to you next year, and Sarah will have a son." And then what's not in front of us, we then have the Chumash going on and saying that Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was frightened." But he said, "No, you laughed indeed." That is the end of this particular section. And then later on we have, once Yitzchak is born, indeed, as was promised, we once again have this inyan of laughter. Where Avram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, this is Perikaf Aleph to him, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Whoever hears will laugh for me." So we have this theme of laughter connected to the birth of Yitzchak, which needs to be explored. Obviously, in this particular section, there are many, many questions that are raised. It's a very, very complicated section. A lot of Mefarshim have many, many, many different approaches to it. And obviously, and I say this over and over again, we're not even scratching the surface. But that's okay that we are able at least to get somewhat of an insight with a particular mindset of how it applies for our lives. The overall question I'd like to ask is one very basic question. Right? Obviously, if we take a look at the text itself, there are myriads of questions. Who are these angels? What does it mean that it was behind him? Why is Sarah listening? Why wasn't she part of them? What is this laughter of Sarah? We know Avraham Avinu also laughs when he hears that he's going to have a child. Why is Sarah Imenu critiqued? Why is an Avraham Avinu critiqued? Why is it that Sarah denies the laughter? What does it mean for she was frightened? Why is the Kodesh Baruch Hu insisting, "No, that you did laugh"? There are a lot of technical questions when we take a look at the text. And in Mirtz Hashem, we'll deal with some of these questions. Again, there's a lot more to be said, but we'll try to get a handle a bit on the Parshanot HaMikra. But the one overall question that I would like to deal with today, and I think it's a very Yesodi question, and it's a question that the Farshim asked, is that everything in the Chumash is here to teach me a lesson. Everything in the Chumash is a model for how we need to live our lives. See, Shalom over and over again stresses this idea that nothing in Chumash is just a story or, you know, something nice, but something really that we need to be able to integrate into our lives. So I can understand the whole story of inviting in the guests and the idea of the alacrity that Avraham Avinu expresses and the attention that he shows to the guests, tremendous lessons for our lives. But the one question I'd like to ask today is, here it seems that Sarah Imenu is being criticized. She's being critiqued. She's being told straight out, you're lying. You tell me you didn't laugh, you did laugh. This is not a very complimentary section of Sarah Imenu. And I agree with you that Chumash is very honest with us. And the Rabban himself will say, Chet Chata Sarah Imenu, our foremother, sinned. And the Torah doesn't hide these things. But when it does tell us these things, it tells us these things for a reason. And the question that I'd like to try to pose for today is, what are we supposed to learn? What are the lessons? What is the mindset that we're supposed to gain from this story of Sarah Imenu denying it, laughing, and being told, no, you did laugh, and recognize that you did laugh, and it's important to know that you laughed. What are we supposed to gain for our lives? And then the secondary question is, obviously, as we pointed out, I'm Avinu laughing, Sarah Imenu laughing, And further on, when he's born, the Tzchok Asali Elokim, all this laughter, is found in the name of the child, Yitzchak, which means that one in the future will show this laughter, will express this laughter. And if this is a name that's going to be encoded in one of the Avos, obviously there's something very fundamental, something very crucial about this laughter that we need to be able to examine and explain as well. Before we look at the three different dimensions of the lessons that we can potentially glean from this particular section, I want to begin with a very interesting hakdama, with a very interesting introduction, which I think is necessary in order for us to have the correct mindset when entering into such a section. And that's, how do we look at our avos and the imahos? And clearly, there's a lot to be said on this topic, and really it deserves many shiurim, that we're talking about individuals who are beyond our ability to understand. Yes, they're human. Yes, we can learn from them. And yes, there are avos and the imahos, the greater than we could possibly imagine. I'd like to try to very briefly paint the picture of Sari Menu in a way perhaps that we normally don't view. And I think it'll be very important for us to gain an insight into the individual we're speaking about to give us a perspective before we analyze this particular section. The Sefer Va'atalid HaKulana, which we used to understand the personality of Rochav a number of months ago, Rav Gilad Messing, notes in source number 2, based on the Osnaim LaTorah, the very famous question of why were our avos and imahos infertile? Why was it that they didn't have children? And there are many answers that are given. The Osnaim LaTorah give a rather different, and I think a very fresh look at this. He says, Matzati she'avot hayu akurim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not want them to be involved in childbearing at first and child raising, because he wanted them to be focused on bringing people closer to Hashem. V'rak la'etzik nutam, and it was only when they got older, kishimilu chavotam zu nodu lahem banim, once they've really been involved and fulfilled their task, did they have children. The Sarah Shaita, and Sarah Menu, we know, is greater than Abraham in prophecy. And her particular job to bring the women closer was of utmost importance, because he says, and we've seen this until today, it's through the women's belief that brings the husbands to a higher level of emuna, of kedusha. And that's why she doesn't even have she doesn't even have a beit vlad, she didn't have the capacity to have a child. Why? Sarai Menu didn't even fathom that she could have a child. Didn't have a womb. She devoted and dedicated her whole life to service of God. And it's only at the later stage of her life, when she was 90 years old, that Hashem gave her the capacity to have a child. Now, what we're painting here is a picture. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu's mind says, Yosayim Torah Rav Saretzkin Satsam, from Tells, that the Kadosh Baruch Hu knew very well what has to be their focus and what has to be their priority. And therefore, he wanted these avos and imahos HaKadoshim to be involved in kiruv work, in bringing people closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu before having their own children. Why was this necessary? So he mentions in the Sefer, toward the end of this chapter, in source number 3, he wanted that these individuals would recognize the importance of the Yenea Klal, the importance of the community, in order for them to realize that their private home is really the extension of the Klal Lu'umi, of the whole. And therefore, they would recognize that when they're building their own private homes, they're really building Klal Yisrael. They're really building a miniature model of the larger world, of the larger capacity of Klal Yisrael. That when they would have their own children, instead of just focusing on little child and just giving to him as a little child, they would see this little child as a person who's going to be giving to the Klal, as a person who's going to be the extension of the Klal. And their whole mindset and their whole way of dealing with this child is going to be different. And he notes here, he says, a child who is born after so many years of tefillah, a child who's born after so many years of avodas hakodesh, the parents are different parents, the child is a different child, the relationship of the parent to the child is different, and really the three shutzim, the three partners and the child take on a whole different dimension. You feel a Kadosh Baruch Hu's role, because this is the child who's the product of Avodas Hashem, is the child who's a product of tefillah, which is the classic reason, and this is brought in the beginning of Source 3, of offered, why are the Avos Imahos infertile? Because they'll be able to daven, and be able, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu's mitaven l'tefillatam, Hashem desires the tefillah, and Hashem desires that they go through the process of tefillah to purify themselves as people. So here we're talking about a Sarai Menu who went through years of davening, years of klal work, years of dedicating herself to the community. This is a type of person who has reached tremendous, tremendous levels of closeness to Kadosh Baruch Hu, tremendous, tremendous spiritual heights. I'll just make mention almost parenthetically before moving on to Sarai Menu. There's a great piece in Rav Tauber's Sefer, Pirkei Machshava, where, which I think is very important for people who are struggling, whether it's a childless couple or in any area where they're davening over and over again and don't see the results of their tefillah. So obviously tefillah has the ability to affect us as people and change us. But as Rav Tauber mentions in source number 4, we know that no tefillah goes unanswered. And it may be for whatever reason, a Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to have this couple to have a child right now, or maybe never. But that tefillah for children will go for another family who may have a child. And he says it could be that there will be a family with 15 children who will get up to Shemayim, and Hashem will say, 10 of those children are only yours, because those are the 10 you wanted. The other 5 you really didn't want. The other 5 are a product of so-and-so's tefillah. And this person who thought that they left this world without children will see when they get to Shemayim that they have dozens of children and dozens of grandchildren and Dorei Dorot as a product of their tefillah. So we understand the dynamics going on here, that when a person doesn't have something and they go through the process of tefillah, they shouldn't feel that the process is a wasted process. It's a process of growth. It's a process that has ramification in many different areas of one's life. But let's go even further than this, a little bit further in an introduction of Sarai Menu. It's a wonderful chiddush, and the Sefer L'machara Atir, Rav Moshe Breslover, and in fact, as we've mentioned, he calls the Sefer Machar, his name is Moshe, when Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Kadosh Baruch Hu, when should I entreat you? And Hashem says, L'machara Atir, tomorrow. And he says in his introduction, Machar is Rosh Tevo, it is Moshe, his name, and Chana Rivka, which is his wife's name. So you already see a Machaber puts his name and his wife's names in the title. You already get a sense of where he's at a little bit. So he has a very interesting chiddush that I'm just going to do the highlights in sources 6 through 9. He says that when we take a look at a couple not having a child, there's a big difference between the male and the female. The man has a chiyuv. He has the obligation, pru or vu, that's a mitzvah in the Torah, that's incumbent upon the man, which a woman doesn't have. So therefore, he says that Avraham Avinu was lacking something. There was a chisaron, there was a lack in Avraham Avinu that he couldn't do a mitzvah in the Torah. By Sarai Menu, since it's no mitzvah for a woman to have a child, right? And there are many reasons for that which we're not entering into. Sarai Menu was able to dedicate herself totally to Avodas Hashem. And in that way, he notes that Sarai Menu became a greater prophetess, as Chazal tells, than Avraham Avinu. She was in the tent meditating and teaching and developing her spiritual sense because she didn't have the obligations of taking care of children. And this is why we know, Chazal tells us, Ki Bekah Hashem Tzur Olamim, in the Yud and the Hey, the Tzur Olamim Hashem created the world. The future world, the next world, the spiritual world is created with the letter Yud. And this world is created with the letter Hey. This letter Hey, which a lot of Torah on, where it's very easy to fall, but hard to get back in, represents this world. There are a lot of temptations, there are a lot of desires that pull us down, that pull us away from our spiritual essence. And tshuva, it's open, but it's much harder to enter back in. The yud, which is the only letter which doesn't reach ground, doesn't reach the line, is a spiritual. It's the smallest letter. Avram Avinu's name is changed from Avram to Avraham. He gets that letter Hey added to his name because now when he's going to have a child, he is entering into this physical world of being able to reproduce. Sarah Imenu, who's a Sar Yud, she is the master, the princess of the Yud, of the spirituality. Her, in a sense, takes that Yud and moves it down to the Hay. To a certain degree, Sarah Imenu, instead of being able to spend all day in contemplation, your role is going to now be changed. You're going to be more involved in the physical world. And that is why the Chumash says, Ki Sarah Shema, Sarah is intrinsically her name. A woman's role intrinsically is to be a mother. If she's unable to be a mother, so she's using her time well. She's not sitting in despair. But no, by essence, if at all possible, a woman, if it's feasible, we try, that a woman should be able to have children, that's her calling, that's what's unique about her. And that is why the Yud cries and says, I've been taken away, I've lost to a certain degree my spirituality. I was on this high plane of Sarah Imenu, you've taken me away, I have a Hay instead. This Yud comes crying. And Hashem says, I'm going to put you in front of the name Hoshea Bin Nun, and turned into Yoshua. And he speaks of that very beautifully. He says in source number 9, perhaps he says, this is Pshat, when the angels ask Avraham Avinu, it seems they say that you're involved in Achnasat Orchim. You're the one who's inviting in all the guests. Where's your wife? It's normally the women who are involved in making the food, etc., making all the preparations. Ayei Sarah Ishtacha, where's Sarah, your wife? And Avraham Avinu responds, Hineba Ohel. What Ohel? She's in the Ohel Sotara. She's sitting and learning. She's involved in spiritual endeavor. And that's why Avraham Avinu just tells her, Lushi Vesiu, go. What is incumbent upon a woman is mitzvah challah, right? Knead the bread, make the challah so that you can take the mitzvah of Rosh's challah. And therefore, it's given to Yoshua, who's described as the Lomashmin Ohel. He never removed himself from the tent. The individual, Sarimena, who was found in the tent of contemplation, of Ruach HaKodesh, of connecting to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that Yud is given to another individual who is also connected to the aspect of the Ol Shel Torah Yoshua. Why I feel this introduction was so important is that this is the individual we're speaking about. We're speaking about not just one of the Yimahos. I'm speaking about a person who dedicated themselves, but totally, before having this child, to Avodas Hashem, to Ruchnias. How do I then understand? Sarah Imenu doubting she was to have a child. Hey, Palei Hashem Devar, is anything impossible for Hashem? And then when Sarah Imenu is challenged, she says, no, I didn't laugh. She laughs and she denies it. How do I understand this about such a Neviah, about such a prophetess? It seems not to make any sense. So again, as I mentioned at the beginning, and I can't emphasize enough, there are literally dozens of approaches to this story. Just to give a sense of the spectrum, I'd just like to do one idea without developing it, and then we'll begin our study. And that's an idea found in Leket Imrei Kodesh. It's a very fascinating Hasidic pshat. He says, when a tzaddik blesses, source 10, a person, you have to be careful that no one is standing around there who's an evil person who may give an ayin hara, chas v'shalom, to the bracha. We understand that the Targum Yonatan on the pasuk, v'sarah shaman in 11, the asterisk, petach ha'ohel, v'hu acharav, and Sarah's listening at the entrance of the tent, v'hu acharav, and the he could be the angel, the he could be the opening of the tent, that he could be a number of things, was standing behind it. The Targum Yonatan says, V'yishmael ka'abatre v'sayet madam armalocha. Yishmael was standing behind the tent. And now we understand what's going on here. Sarah was very afraid that since Yishmael was hearing it, that he would bring Chas v'Shalom and Ayin Hara, and the Haftacha and the promise wouldn't be fulfilled. And therefore the Pasuk says, V'tishach Sarah Bekirba. Sarah laughed with inside herself. She was very happy. She believed. But then it says, Lamor, saying, Acharebel, Tiai, Tali, Adnava, Denise, okay. But outwardly, what did she say? Is it possible for me? I've withered. I'm going to have a child. My husband is old. So inside, she was happy. She believed. But on the outside, she showed doubt in order that Yishmael should hear this and say, if Sarah doesn't believe, I don't have to worry about an ayin hara. It's not going to happen. And Hashem says, no, in this case, you're wrong. You're right. If it was a general person or a malach giving a avtacha, it could be affected by an ayin hara. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu b'chvaldo b'atzmo gives a bracha, sorry, Meinu, you don't have to worry that there's no ayin hara going to come, and you don't have to worry about Yishmael. So this is a very interesting Hasidic approach, where sorry, Meinu, believe completely. She showed doubt only on an outward level in order to counteract perhaps the ayin hara of a Yishmael, but understand that in her mind she actually believed. So that's, again, one approach. Let's begin now. The hour is late, so let's begin our study. The premise that most Mefarshim go on when we look at this story is the premise that the Ramban notes in 13 and 14, and that premise was that Avraham Avinu got a nevuah from a Kadosh Baruch Hu that his name was going to be changed, that Sarah's name was going to be changed. They got the prophecy about the Bris Milah. And there are many reasons that are offered, whether he expected Hashem himself to give him a nevuah, now go tell your wife, or he was so involved in the mitzvah of Bris Milah. Sarah Imenu until this point was not aware of this prophecy. So when she hears these people speaking for the first time, in her mind, this is brand new. It wasn't as if she heard this nevuah, she heard this prophecy from her husband, and now they're coming just to fortify it and to cement it. No. For whatever reason, there's an interesting approach in 16b, which has very important ramifications for our lives. As far as speak about, since Avraham Avinu wasn't told explicitly, go tell your wife, he didn't tell her. And the Gemara in Yuma, the beginning of Yuma, speaks about this from the word lemor, like Vayomer Hashem Moshe lemor. Lemor means tell to others. But if you don't have lemor, as the Marsha there says, assume lo amar, don't say it over. And this is like a cardinal principle in life, even to a spouse. When somebody tells you a piece of information, assume it's confidential information, unless either you ask or they tell you, I don't mind if you share this with your spouse, I don't mind if you share this with other people. Otherwise, assume what people tell you. And I'll tell you, my friends, it will save you a lot of problems in life. No money back guarantee. That whatever you hear should become private information. Avraham Avinu hears this nevuah. He's not told he's allowed to share it. He keeps it to himself. He's waiting for an explicit command. You may go tell this to your wife. Because some people think, we're not getting into the Hilchos Lashon Hara now even, but some people think, you know, whatever I hear is carte blanche to tell to my spouse. And that's not necessarily so. And a person has to have a little bit of discernment, what to share, what not to share. I'm talking about other people's lives, other people's information, obviously, right? Not to keep secrets, but I'm talking about other people's secrets. This is not something necessarily your spouse needs to know about. It gets even worse when your spouse then tells their spouse what she told you, and then, right, you can imagine. I don't need to tell you. Good. Now, what was the difference between Sarah Imenu's laughter and Avraham Avinu's laughter? So, based on Targum Yonasan, when the Pasuk says that Avraham Avinu laughed, he laughed billy bow in his heart. Such a laugh is besimcha. When Sarah Imenu laughs in Source 15, it's bekirba, in her midst, which is a laugh of wonderment. Really? Oh, come on, you think that's going to happen? And that's why Avraham Avinu is not critiqued, but Sarah Imenu is critiqued. And here, the Sforno, source number 17, points out the following. The Sforno explains that Sarah thought that the angel's words were only a blessing, not a prophecy. Sarah laughed because she thought that she and Avraham were too old to have children, and because she considered such rejuvenation akin to the revival of the dead, something a prophet's blessing can't achieve. If Sarah were merely mistaken in thinking that the angel's words were a bracha, not prophetic, why did Hashem criticize her by saying, is anything beyond Hashem? In fact, she had not questioned Hashem's ability. So Rav Gifter points out on this, that Chazal teach that Sarah was greater in prophecy than Abraham. Being such a great prophetess, she had the capacity to know that the words she was now hearing were indeed prophetic. Why then did she fail to do so? And that's what the Ramban critiques her on, again, on Sarah Imenu's level. That when she heard this bracha, she should have answered, Amen, let it be, it should be. Why did she fail to do so? And again, as we're describing her, this is a person who is attuned with such sensitivity to the level of prophecy, because her faith, again on Sari Manu's level, was lacking. For her to have children was as impossible as it would be to resurrect the dead. To Hashem, however, reviving the dead is no harder than anything else. And one who completely believes in Hashem's ability lives with this conviction. Hashem criticized Sarah by saying, Hayipalema Hashem Davar, is there anything beyond Hashem? Because if Sarah completely believed in the possibility of a rejuvenation, she would perceive her guest's words as prophetic, not simply as a bracha. And many of our mistakes, says Rav Gifter, stem from imperfect emuna. Indeed, if we fully believe that nothing is beyond Hashem, our outlook and decisions would certainly change. And here, the Das Torah, Rabbi Yehucham Levavitz Halevi Tzatzal, asks the obvious question. Okay, I understand that she should have answered, Amen, it can be, Hashem's able to do anything. But it seems to be such a strong critique against Sarei Menu, to the point, as we've raised, it's found in the Chumash. I mean, this is something that we're all supposed to learn from. So here the Das Torah teaches us a very crucial yesod, a very crucial fundamental principle for our lives. At the end of Source 18, he brings the Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tfila that says, Hayitzurim kulam, all the creations were created, l'chavod Hashem Yisparach, to bring honor to Hashem's name. Shenemar, as it says, kol hanikra b'shmi l'chvodi b'rativ yitzartiv afasiti. Everything that Hashem creates in this world is to bring glory and honor to Hashem's name. Ki hadavar yadua, and explain to Rabbeinu Yonah, it is known, Asher midarkei kiddush Hashem Yisparach l'odia v'chol mifteh svatayim v'chol asher yimzu einayim. When a person, whatever a person says, whatever a person utters, whatever a person looks like, and expressions on their face, uvechol hanhaga, and everything we do, upal yadayim, everything we do with our hands, has to be a hodah, a revelation, ability to tell of Hashem's greatness and glory in this world. And that's it. Hakol yiyeh b'tachlit hafarhesya. Everything has to be in public and well known. Kulo yomar kavo. It can't even be a tenua, a reaction, a smirk, anything that's going to give the impression that no, it can't be. It's not possible. And here, he speaks about the idea in the asterisk in 19 of mechze. The Chazal have a whole insight into the concept of some things aren't really what they look like. They're mechze kiyura. You know, like when you make hamotzi on a really big piece of bread, it's wrong, even if in the privacy of your home, because it's mechze, it looks like you're raftan, like you're a person who's just going to gobble that whole piece of bread. And that's not proper. It's not appropriate. Even things that are mechze, that look like, that can appear to be, that someone would have the impression of, we have to be careful about. It's mechze kiyura. It looks like you're too proud of yourself, even though you're doing it for the finest intention. You have to be so careful that when it comes to a kiddushim shemayim, that we appear and that we act in the most perfect way possible. And I'll just add here, any of us who are involved in the public world, i.e. all of us, have this challenge. Whether we're in a secular environment, whether we're in a religious environment, it makes no difference. You know, do we laugh at a crude joke? Do we use language that's inappropriate? All of these things, people say, this is the way friend people respond. This is the way what friend people like to do. This is the way religious people are. We are walking beings of kiddushim shemayim, of the sanctification of God's name, even among our friends, even in our own circles, even in the privacy of our own homes. How careful we have to be to live a life that is going to express the honor and glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here the Das Torah speaks about, how can we fault, Sarah Imenu. I mean, after all, you know, if you were 90 years old and your husband was 100 years old and three total strangers came to your house and said, next year you'll have a child, wouldn't you laugh? I mean, I would laugh. I mean, obviously you would laugh. Okay, we're not Avraham Avinu, we're not Sarah Imenu, and those aren't three regular people, granted. But a person who has emunah in Hashem, a person who has the understanding that anything is possible, a person who's living every utterance of their mouth and every nuance of their being as a kavod shem shemayim, the response has to be, amen, may it be so. Just add your parentheses, nekuda, that I find that some people are challenged with, is that sometimes someone gives you a bracha and you answer, amen, which is what you should answer. And then they give you another bracha and you answer, amen, and then a third bracha and you answer, amen. There's a question, something to look into, whether if you keep on answering amen, it's as if you're creating different chas v'shalom rishuyot, different, you know, this power is for this amen, and that power for that amen. That's why one should be careful to answer what's found in Tehillim. Baruch Hashem le'olam amen ve'amen. When you answer amen, then they give you another bracha. Instead of saying amen again, you say, and amen. You're connecting it to the first amen. It's all coming from Hashem. May Hashem be able to fulfill this. Amen, ve'amen, ve'amen. Yes, and he should also do that. Vav is a very crucial lakuta, just something to think about. And that's why, says the Daf Torah, the tviya, the critique on the level of Sarah Imenu in 31, is a mechzei shel iyamuna. It appears as if there was a lack of amuna. Because if you understand that you are Hashem from when you created the world and from before you created the world, and there's no difference to Hashem before he created the world and now the world is created, and we have recognized that Hashem has the ability to do anything, and it's no chiddush for Hashem, then when you show even a slight doubt that's a mechzei, it appears on some level that you lack faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ability to be able to bring forth this Yeshua, this salvation. And even a mechzei, something that appears to be a lack of emunah, is something that we have to be careful about. And that's why, on the first level, why does the Chumash tell us this story? Because it's teaching all of us a lesson on how we need to approach emunah. Our emunah, our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, our Kavod Shemayim, we are walking around vehicles. We were created to create godliness in this world. And how careful we have to be with everything we do and say, that it should be a reflection of belief in Hashem, a reflection of a religious person. And it shouldn't even be like in Sarah Imenu's case, a mechzei, a looks like a lack of emunah on any level in any way. That, you know, sometimes someone says something and outwardly you say, sure, I agree with this, and then you wink or you make some type of look like, come on, you know, you really buy what the Rav just said, and you put it down. It shows a lack of faith. It shows it. You have to be careful. And this is something Rav Volpe speaks about in Ali Shur in Source 22. He says, so often our emunah is based on regesh, on feeling. And he says, the truth is, it's really not regesh, it's dimayo. It's really sometimes the figment of our own imagination. We imagine that we believe. We imagine that we're close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, when you have a relationship based on imagining, when there's a real challenge in life, we oftentimes will crumble. That's why it has to be v'yadata hayom v'ashev osel v'vecha. Emunah has to be yediyah, has to be by sechel, by our intellect, it has to be knowledge. And we say in the v'chol ma'aminim toward the end of 22, we say Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, v'chol ma'aminim shuha Yehovah v'yiyah, we all believe that Hashem was, is, and will be, havadai shmo. Came Tilato. Havadai Shmo, Vados. It is for certain. That's his name and that's his praise. Where we recognize that the greatest praise we can give to Hashem is living a life of this Vados. And I'll tell you, my friends, that this, I believe they said by Rav Chasko Levenstein, as well as other great Gedolim, that they would work on the Inyan of Emunah 24/7 every single day. Rav Dessler speaks about this on the Pasuk, or a emunah, past your emunah. Emunah is not something that, you know, we make a decision at 14, 15 years old, and you know, that's it, I believe. And then we say, oh, I don't have to worry about my belief. No. Whether for some people it's the Garden of Amuna, Gan Hamuna, by Rav Arush. For other people it might be another Sefer. This is something to learn constantly over and over again, until it becomes part and parcel of our life, that whatever happens, we say Gamzul Tova, we talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all day, we feel Hashgacha Pratis in our whole life, we feel and we know, we see, we're cognizant of Hashem's role in our lives at every moment of our day, that we're able, I'll call Neshima V'Neshima, on every breath of life, to be Lahaloka, to be able to praise Hashem. And that's what the first lesson of this is coming to teach us, the importance, the imperative to work on Emunah, that even Sarei Meinu, who is on such a high level, is critiqued for a case of mechzeh, of appears of a lack of Emunah. What can we say? Are we working on ourselves that everything we do is a walking reflection of Kavod Shem Shemayim, of Kiddush Shem Shemayim? That's approach number one. Approach number two is that Rav Belsky brings down in the Nei Yisrael, source 26. He notes, what is the difference between the laughter of Avraham Avinu and the laughter of Sarah? Just as Avraham Avinu's laughter was a pure rejoicing in the words of Hashem, Sarah's laughter was no different. Nevertheless, Hashem, who searches the heart of every man, saw something hidden within Sarah Imenu's laughter, contained some very slight impurity, a tinge of the other kind of schok, the laughter of ridicule. The slightest trace of your ridicule has the ability to take something of import and reduce it to nothing. This is the type of laughter that leads to the sonos. The trace was so minute that Sarah Imenu herself was unaware of it. That's why when she says, listen, most of us, she would say, I didn't laugh. In her mind, she wasn't even aware of it. She's not lying. It wasn't on her radar. She was only aware of the sense of gratitude and happiness, the schok shel mitzvah, that is filled with kedusha. But a person full of ridicule has no yirah shamayim, fear of heaven. And this is the meaning of a prideful sinner, scorner is his name. Sarah Imenu knew that she was full of yirah shamayim. There was no place for ridicule in her personality. Even a trace of leitzanah should have left its mark. Sarah's tent reflected her inner world of faith and was filled with all the signs of divine immanence, the cloud of glory, the bracha le'isa, the ner daluk. Thus, Sarah Imenu felt that her yirah shamayim had not suffered, which surely would have there been the slightest flicker of ridicule mixed into her holy laughter. That's why in the asterisk in 26, Sarah Imenu said, lo tzachachti ki yareya. I did not laugh because she was filled with yirah shamayim. In other words, ki yareya can be interpreted to mean not that she was afraid of Avraham Avinu and that's why she laughed. No, she felt that her fear of God was whole, firm, and undiminished. Therefore, lo tzachachti, she was confident. She had not expressed even the faintest whisper of leitzanus or ridicule. When Sarah Imenu says, lo tzachachti, I didn't laugh, it means, ki yareya, I have yirat shamayim. I don't think my yirat shamayim has been affected. I don't see any trace. And obviously, we're dealing with a trace of a trace of a trace of leitzanus, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw. But this does not alter the fact that Hashem has spoken. And there must surely have been some slight trace of leitzanus in your joyous laughter, though neither you nor I could sense it. Sarah was silent. She accepted the rebuke and put much time and thought into the nature of laughter. This caused her to become very sensitive to the nuance of laughter, to the point that she could recognize even a very slight deviation from the pure and unsullied simchah shel mitzvah expressed previously by Avraham Avinu. And that, my friends, explains later on in the parsha when it says, "Vatere Sarah ben Agar mitzvah sheol da'alavra mitzachek," when she saw the son of Hagar Yishmael mitzachek laughing. Obviously, Yishmael was trained. He has been mechanech by Avraham Avinu. He was a fine, refined lad growing up. And obviously, he had refinement and decency that he absorbed from Sarah Imenu. But here, in his laughter, because Sarah Imenu had now gained that introspection and sensitivity, was able to see that faint trace which sounded, resonated so familiar to her, that this is a laughter of something deeper in there. A tendency laden with towards murder, toward Avodah Zarah. And it's this great sensitivity that she developed that she says to Avraham Avinu, you have to get rid of the child. And Hashem says, Kol asher tomar lecha Sara shema b'kola. And to a certain extent here, this is like, you know, Sari Menu, I've criticized you once over this laughter. But now that I see that you've done tshuva, you've taken this laughter and you've been able to grow from it and you've been able to utilize it to a proper medium. So now I'm going to come along and say, Yasha Kalach. Avraham Avinu listened to whatever Sarah has said, because here she has taken, it's almost tshuva me'ava, she's taken this critique and been able to raise it and to utilize it for the proper level. My friends, on this level, I think there's a very important nekuda here, and that is to appreciate what this idea of leitzanos, of scoffing, even the faintest trace can have. Rabbi Solomon, with Heart Full of Faith in Source 28, speaks about the power of speech, and he quotes it from Rav Wolbe, where once he gave this great shiur, a student says, wow, no one can refute you. And Rav Wolbe says, it doesn't take much. He just laughed. That mockery can counter out 100 tochachos. And he says, you have to recognize that when a person gets up and makes a joke and makes a mockery of something, it takes all of that kedusha and just wipes it away. In 29, it's important to understand the great danger of ridicule. Leitzanos is the path to every immoral act. Normally, a person is ashamed to do something wrong. There are things that no self-respecting person would ever do, since he'd be too embarrassed. But Chazal say, ridicule and frivolity of custom a person to immorality. If everything's a joke, the gravity of sin fades away, natural batteries disappear, and people do as they please. And that's why, lo aleinu, you see so often with kids off the derech that one of their major things is the scoffing and laughing and ridiculing Torah and Chachamim, etc. And once you start doing that, it breaks down those gates that it's not very far, that immorality and other things will be in its wake. And says the Inei Yisrael Rebelsky, a late scoffer uses ridicule to make nothing from something. No idea, no person is too sacred to trample upon. This is why a late cannot be a Yirat Shamayim. Fun, ridicule, and joking are the center of the society in which we live. We must be aware of this so we never lose sight of the need to cleanse ourselves of this abominable trait. And this is why, my friends, on our Vidui, on Yom Kippur, one of the Al-Chaits that we say in the Lamed is Al-Chait Shechatanu Lefanecha Bilatzon, and the sin that we've done in front of you with scoffing, that we scoff a person, we scoff Divrei Torah, we make fun of a mitzvah that's done. And my friends, we have to, everyone in their own level, and even if it's not, and this is what we're learning from Sari Menu, even if it's not rolling in laughter, even if it's just a wink, even if it's just a smirk, even if it's the faintest trace, we have to be able to recognize that when laughter comes in, when ridicule comes in, it takes a world that was made, yesh me'ayin, and turns everything, turns the yesh into ayin, and turns everything into nothingness, where nothing has to be listened to. When you make fun of, when one makes fun of the rav, or halacha, you got that psak, oh gosh, where was he when he gave you that psak? When we make comments like this, we are undermining, we are bringing in this leitzanos, tzlostom, which is, creates havoc. And my friends, we have to be aware of this, everyone on our own levels, and again, even the slightest trace, that when it comes to Dvarim Shebe Kedusha, when it comes to Rabbanim, when it comes to Das Torah, when it comes to mitzvot, we have to be able to have that seriousness, that appropriateness in the way we treat it, and be very careful about how we look, what we say, what comments we make, whether it's to our children and their teachers. Your teacher told you that? Oh, come on! What were they drinking? Comments like this undermine the whole system. And it's no wonder that Yishmael turns out a Yishmael and our children will not respect the teachers, etc. And this is the second lesson where the Chumash is going to tell us it was so faint that even Sari Menu didn't see this. But how important and how careful we have to be. I'll just add here an interesting nekuda and then we'll do the final level. And that is, we know that no sin or no anger of a Kaddish Baruch Hu or no rebuke of a Kaddish Baruch Hu goes unnoticed, goes untouched. It's also roshem. It makes an impression. Where do we see that Sarah Imenu was affected by this laughter? Where was the repercussions of her action? And the Mefarshim give a number of responses. Dying at the Akeda, there are a number of responses. I'd just like to suggest one. Based on what we know, Rashi tells us, broke down in Emunati Techer of Wolfson, source 30, that Elo told us Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram Alida Yitzchak. Why did he repeat it twice? So we know that the late, Rashi tells us the late Sonei Hador, Omrim Ravi Melech Ditabrat Sarah, that Sarah Imenu didn't become pregnant from Avravinu, she became pregnant from Avimelech. And that late Sonos, and we know, as Rav Wilson speaks about, that if Avravinu represents the core of Emuna, belief, and Emuna means even if I can't prove it, even if it doesn't make sense, I'm ready to hold by it, right? It's not an Aristotle's approach where it's only something proven I believe. That's Western mentality. We believe it if I can't prove it. Of course, Baruch Hu says it, even if it doesn't make sense, it's a chok, I hold by it. While Avravinu represents Emuna, Umoshav Leitzim Lo Yashav, the Medrash in Tehillim Perek Aleph refers to the Plishtim. The Plishtim, the Philistines, where Avimelech was the king, they represent Leitzanos, the scoffing. And this is, it makes so much sense now, of why did Sarah Imenu have to go through this ridicule? She was hard enough to have a child, now she has a child, and everyone's laughing behind her back. How do you think it's Avimelech's child? No, 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 it's Avimelech's child. That perhaps is that pain of going through this experience is because of her minute scoffing and laughter. She's punished Mida Kenegan Mida, that there's that scoffing and laughter at the birth of this child. It's interesting that Rav Wolfson points out in 32, this is why Sarah Imenu has to be in Avimelech's domain to bring out the nitzotzos of Kedusha, to take the laughter of late Sonos and raise it to Kedusha, which indeed she does, and then Yitzchak becomes Kol Shomea Yitzchakli, will be a schok, will be a happiness, to take out the negative sparks of laughter and channel them for the positive. But be that as it may, if the first level is to teach us how careful we have to be in everything we do in our Avodas Hashem, not even a mechseh, not even an appearance, on the second level we have to be so careful about scoffing and mocking. And now, my friends, we come to the third level. Lekach Valibu, source 33, quotes here the Sasemes. Sasemes says that Sari Meinu, when she laughed, she immediately did tshuva. Vaydei tshuva harei nekarachei legamre. When you do tshuva, the sin is removed, as if it never was. V'shaper amra, and therefore she said, shelo sachaka, that she didn't laugh. Yes, she laughed. She did tshuva, so it's as if she didn't laugh. And that's what it means, ki areya. Because she did tshuva meira, tshuva out of fear. And that's the koch of tshuva, la korachei, to take away the sin. Aval ne'amar la she'ena ratzom b'tshuva meira. But says the Sfasem HaShashem is telling her that he doesn't want her tshuva from fear. Rak she'tiya tshuva me'ava, but tshuva from love. She'idea tshuva me'ava, hare ma'seva re'bali de tikuno, ve'yesh lo makom ba'briya. When you do tshuva me'ava, it's not as if you are erasing the act as if it never was, but rather you're taking this act and elevating it. And it should be a schus. And that's what the pasuk says, no, ki tzachak, I want you to recognize that you laugh. Laughing is okay. The laughter of Avraham Avinu is fine. But I want you to do tshuva in such a way that it'll be, that Yitzchak will be called al shem haschok. Instead of denying the laughter, take that which you've done, which perhaps the laughter wasn't on the level that it should have been. Perhaps there was some ridicule in that laughter. So instead of doing tshuva meira, pretending the laughter wasn't there, no. Acknowledge, recognize that you did laugh. Kisachak, yes, you laughed. And be able to say, let me do tshuva meava and allow this laughter to exist. Allow this laughter to be cemented in the chumash. But let me take this laughter as something positive, as my relationship to Hashem, as anything is possible. And I rejoice in the possibility and endless possibilities that Hashem has displayed in this world. And this is the idea in source 34. Kol Enyan Nichtav Loro L'Doros Habayim. This whole section is to teach us Godo Koach HaTshuva, how great tshuva is. Shayidei Shadam Osa Tshuva, when a person does tshuva, Yesh V'Yachol Tolim Chok Etachei, you can erase your sin as if it never was. And you can do tshuva me'ava that it creates even more positive benefit. And one has to recognize, he says, that no one should ever come into yeyush, into despondency, to say, I'm hopeless, it's useless, what was, I can never change. He says, no. He says, this is how the Beis Yisrael interprets our psukim. Even after a person reaches zikna, old age, and they think that they don't have any hope anymore, they should know that yes, you can still become young again. You have the koach to be able. Yipalem Hashem davar, that a person, a person should recognize that they always have the ability to take from their past and to create from their past something dramatically new, dramatically different in their future. Let me try to explain a little bit of this yesod of the Lekha Falibu, because I think it's so fundamental for our lives. Why is this section written here? So explains the Lekha Falibu, if it's written here to teach us the power of tshuva and the power of change. So often in life, people just want to erase what was. But instead of erasing what was, we can take what was and we can utilize it for our benefit, then we have been able to create a much higher level. We can take that which happened on the negative and be able to replace it with something much more positive and something much more healthy. Let me give a example of somebody I know who, and I think this is a simple example, somebody who went through different traumas in childhood, a difficult relationship with the mother, abused by the father in ways that I don't want to mention on tape, if I'm Avin Yovin. The person obviously had a very distressing childhood. And this person went through many years of therapy. And instead of wallowing in bitterness and in grief and in disappointment and in hurt, was able to take all of this pain and difficulty and channel it and say, because I've been through what I've been through, I am now a much stronger person to be able to make sure that the world is a safer place, the world is a nicer place, and took all that pain and negativity and channeled it that they could develop themselves to the best of their ability. It's not trying to erase the past and remove the past. It's sometimes very painful and there's no option. But let me take from the hurt, let me take from the pain and see how I can build that into my personality to be who I can be. That if I had to go through this, there must be some reason for this, and let me become a stronger, better, more sensitive, more caring person as a result of this experience. And my friends, that, in essence, is what laughter is about. On the final page in 46, Rabbi Tatz speaks about an examination of human laughter will show that which causes us to laugh is a sharp and improbable juxtaposition of opposites. When a person moves in one direction and then suddenly and unexpectedly changes to his opposite, laughter is generated. In fact, the more extreme the contrast, the more extreme the tension before the reversal, and the more sudden the snap into reversal, the more intense the laughter. Strangely, it's true even when the events processes observed are not intrinsically funny at all. Like the person who's like, you know, dressed in a three-piece suit, you know, falls on a banana, right? We're all rolling in laughter. This is not funny. No, of course it's not funny, but it's the sharp contrast that creates this laughter. When Avram and Sarah give birth to the first child born into the line of Jewish people, we are taught that secret. Avram was extremely old. Sarah was far beyond childbearing age. The Gemara said she was intrinsically infertile. She had no womb. When these two people, totally devoid of any possibility of having a child, were told they would in fact have a child, they laughed. And a child was born, and his divinely given name was Yitzchak. He shall laugh. And is this not the entire story of the Jewish people? We begin where the impossible ends. And Rav Hirsch speaks about this in 47. The Jewish people are called after this idea of laughter, where it's so improbable that we would be able to survive. Rav Pinkus speaks about this at the end of 45, that Yitzhak Avinu himself is on the Akedah. He's more or less killed, but yet alive. His ashes are remembered, but he gets down. It's all the improbable. It's all the contrast. The more the contrast, the more the laughter. That is the challenge. To be able to take the past, which seems to be so distant from the present. And you can take something which you think, how can the two connect? This was a negative event. How can I turn a sin into something positive? When you're able to take that negativity or that something that was not so positive and suddenly switch it over into a way of coming closer and stronger, that change is that tzchok, is that laughter. It's that contrast which creates the tzchok. And that's what the Jewish people are all about. The Jewish people are about the ability to recognize that things don't make sense. Jewish history doesn't make sense. As Yimalei Tzchok Binu, in the end, we're going to be the ones who are be filled with laughter when we look at Jewish history and able to see how all of this did make sense. The story is being here to teach us that when you look at life, when you look at Jewish history, when you look at your own personal history, there are a lot of things that may not make sense in life. Don't just deny it. Lo, sachachti, I didn't laugh. No, ki sachach, laugh, and laughing is good, which means take from your past and be able to utilize it, be able to elevate it. That contrast where you don't think anything good can come from it, and good happens. The contrast, this is old couples able to have a child. The contrast of Jewish history, that's where laughter is all about. But the key to be able to be successful in this laughter is moving back one page. What the Lekvach Libud speaks about, he says, the Pasuk in Tehillim describes the Milchama of Gog u'Magog, the war of that final war. And the Pasuk describes it as Yoshev Bas Shamayim Yitzchak, Hashem Yil'ag Lamo. Hashem sits in heaven and laughs, and Hashem is Yil'ag Lamo, it's mocking. There is this imagery that here we sit down here on this earth and we're so afraid and what's going to be with this war in this country. And Hashem is sitting up there laughing, saying, it's going to turn out much different than you expected. You think Iran and missiles, and you think Iraq, and you think President Obama, and you think. He's sitting up there, Kivyachol Yitzchak Lamo. The contrast is going to be so great. Mashiach is going to come in such a pitzom type of way, touch what we wouldn't have expected. That transition, that sharp transition, that's what the future is about. And the only way that we can be able to hold on in the future, and the only way that we can take our past and be able to elevate it in the future, is to have this sense of emunah, that whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu does is good. And that whatever I go through in life and whatever happens in life, Hashem is leading the way. When I have this bedrock emunah that Kadosh Baruch Hu knows what he's doing, I then have the ability to make these sharp transitions. I have the ability to stand and laugh and say, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu running the show. I would never have written the script this way. But I believe with complete faith that he knows how to write the script. Just like to end with one story and then we will summarize. Let's summarize and then we'll end with the story. Why do we have this story here? Sari Menu of the greatest of the prophetess. What is it teaching us? One, that we can't even appear to be a lack of emunah in our lives. We need to constantly reaffirm like the Garden of Emunah to work on making our emunah practical. Two, we have to be so careful about scoffing and mockery of rabbanim, of teachers, of mitzvot, even with a smirk, even with a nothing. We have to be so careful because it can lead, God forbid, to a breaking down of all barriers. And number three, laughter is about sharp contrast. And in our own lives, when we have the ability to take from the past and be able to elevate it, and you would say, how could you get from here to here? Don't dismiss your laughter. Elevate it. Take your past. Don't dismiss it. Elevate it. It's part and parcel of who you are. Hashem wanted you to go through this. Allow it to become who you are. Hashem runs the show, not us. Let me end in the 2 minutes that I have with a great story. I read in Rav Kaplan, David Kaplan Sefer, is it true or not? You have to ask him. The story is about an individual whose son needed a blood transfusion, and without it was going to die. And he had an AB blood type. And we know that AB is a very, very uncommon blood type. So they do a kol kore far and wide to try to find this blood type, and then that would match to give him what he needed in order to save his life. I believe he had leukemia, if I'm not mistaken. to get these platelets. So they finally found a boy similar of age, like I'm talking about the young 20s, who was exact match, who was ready to donate and ready to mamash save this boy's life. Scheduled a hospital date where this was going to happen. The night before, the boy calls up and says, "My father won't let me go through with this tomorrow. I'm backing out." The father of the sick boy says, "How could you do this to me? My son's life is on the line. You can't back out." He says, "I'm sorry, my father won't let me." So he happened to live in that community. The father of the sick boy went over and drove over, because the guy wouldn't speak to him on the phone. He drove over to the guy's house. He says, "My son's life is on the line, pleading, crying. Can't your son?" And the father of the boy who was going to donate said, "Let me tell you something." He says, "You don't remember me, but I remember you." He said, "We were in the ghetto together, and you were one of the capos. And I had lost already my wife and daughters, and I had one son, Muluk, who I had a plan to have him go with the partisans in the forest. And I was hiding him in the attic, and 2 days left before he would join the partisans. And you came in with the Germans, and you told them where Luluk was. And when I asked you, 'Please, can I just hug Luluk one last time?' you laughed in my face." He says, "I can hear this laughter till now. You made fun of it. You were so cruel and disheartening." And he says, "I've never seen Luluk again." He says, "You were the capo who took my Luluk from me and wouldn't even let me hug him goodbye. And you expect me now to save your son? What do you think I am? Get out of here!" And this father, this capo, said, let me just explain. He says, "I had to be a capo and act this way so the Germans would think I was on their side. That's how I had to act. And I had to show this by being cruel and laughing." He says, "But let me tell you the end of the story. The end of the story is that the Germans, Yimach Shemam, took Luluk as a prisoner. I one day grabbed Luluk away and I tried to bring him back to the ghetto to have him reunited with you. But at that point, the ghetto was liquidated and you were already gone, and I couldn't find you. Ever since that time, I have taken care of Luluk, who was just a small boy until today." And he said to his father, "It is Luluk himself who is now sick. I am really asking you to save your own son." My friends, that's the world we live in. It's a world where we don't understand things. In the future, Hashem has a plan for everything. We need to have the emuna that Hashem is running the show. Hashem knows what's best for us. And we need to learn from Sarimenu and to learn from this story how terrible mockery is and how everything that we do, we have to show the strength of emuna, the strength of belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu.